Father, we come to you and your Son. There is no other gate to come through. There is no other interceder for us as your people, but the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Father, in my mind this morning, in my heart, it's full of the ways that I haven't praised you as I ought to praise you, lived for you the way I should live for you, worshiped you the way I should worship you. So by your grace, would you use your word this morning to awaken us to see Christ as beautiful, that your word would help us to know you and to love you better than we did when we came in. Would you give us grace this morning to preach and to hear? In Christ's name, amen. If you're at Hebrews 10, we'll be starting in verse 19 through 39. Hebrews 10, 19 through 39. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. There is a prevalent problem in our church today. Globally, I think, at least nationally and locally here at Fellowship. This problem is not some particular sin problem. No, like drunkenness or sexual morality or lying or gossip or slander, though many of these may be going on. We have a much greater issue. Behind all these fruit issues, we have a root issue. This issue is that we have made Christ to be so common that we cease to see him as we ought to see him and fear him as we ought to fear him and worship him as we ought to worship him. We have made the person of Jesus Christ, who truly is a person with a resurrected body, holy, blameless, Son of God, and to the mundane. He is our sacrifice and nothing else. Our relationship to him is like that of goats and sheep that they would offer up year by year. There is no personal relationship to them. He is just my sacrifice for my sin. There is nothing striking about him, nothing awing about him, nothing life-giving about him, nothing life-changing about him. We have made Jesus as common, and our worship reflects it. So how can we change? The writer of Hebrews gives us 3 points to keep us from making Christ common and to see his excellence so that we will not trample him underfoot. So these 3 points. 1, Christ has made us clean. Christ has made us clean. Point number 2, the writer gives us a warning. The warning. And point number 3, remember for endurance. Remember for endurance. So point number 1, Christ has made us clean. Verses 19 through 24 say this: therefore, brethren, since you have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We are completely clean. To keep Christ from becoming common, we must believe that he really has made us clean. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He is faithful to make us clean. When we are made clean by our Jesus, our reaction is to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And every one of those passages I just read, from Hebrews to John to Titus to Peter to 1 John, they all describe being made clean. And then what do? Titus says, purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. 1 Peter says, for sincere love, the brethren fervently love one another from the heart. 1 John says, that we might have fellowship with one another. And Hebrews tells us, therefore, since your hearts were sprinkled clean and you're washed, let us hold fast the confession of hope, not wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The purpose of us being clean is that we might encourage one another to love and good deeds. So, how do we do this? One is by assembling together and encouraging one another. This is a practical way to keep yourself clean from sin. How can you encourage without a relationship, right? If you don't assemble, this is why this is such a practical thing. How can you change without a relationship? If a husband and wife do not live together, there is no encouragement and there is no relationship, and therefore there is no pure relationship. We must be in communion with one another to make ourselves clean. He has made us clean, and he will make us do good deeds and love one another, only if we're together. And by this, we can keep a proper view of Christ and his excellence when we are together as fellow believers, pushing each other to see the boundless beauty of Jesus Christ, because you don't see the beauty I see. I don't see the beauty you see. And we each need one another to point each other to Christ and say, he is not common. Look at what he has done. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Though who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with joy, bringing in the sheaves. Point number two, the warning. Verses 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The first question I ask is, what is willfully sinning? What is willfully sinning? The ESV will say deliberately. This is after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you intentionally and deliberately continue on in sin because you say, I'll just crucify him again. I'll just make another sacrifice day after day and year after year. Christ died so that I could enjoy this sin. I do not need to change because Christ died for me. You make Christ your means to your end. That's what it means to willfully sin. Deliberately. Hebrews 6 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction and about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame, and it ends up being burned. In verse 29, it says, in Hebrews 10, that it says, by which he was sanctified. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean or common the blood of the covenant by which was by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. If you flip, you're probably not there, but if you flipped back to the text of Hebrews 6, you can see a person who has come to the knowledge, who has tasted the heavenly gift, and somehow they can be sanctified and never take hold of the promise. Verse 7 of Hebrews 6 says, "For the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those who, for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God, but it yields thorns and thistles. It is worthless and close to being cursed." Same rain, the same tilling, receives the same blessing from God, but yields no fruit and is burned up. There seems to be throughout the Bible this common thread of Israel, but not Israel. Of the visible church that we see here this morning and we see all around the world, and the true church who are truly serving God. Because we all know that there are people here this morning who are going about their lives and we're willfully sinning against God. We know it's wrong and we walk right into it. There's no longer a sacrifice for that kind of action because Christ died once for all. Yet these same people in the visible church as the people that were circumcised and in Israel, they did not receive the promise. And there are people in this church this morning and churches around the world that are in the visible church receiving the blessing of communion with the body, the blessing of the knowledge of God, the blessing of God's people. They are being tilled and rained on and blessed by God. And they'll be burned up. There's a greater judgment. It says in 27 and 29, greater than a physical death which has happened by those who put aside the law. It says, on the testimony of two witnesses, death comes for those who put aside the law. But then he says here, how much severe punishment do you think they deserve who have trampled underfoot the Son of God? Matthew 13, 41, 42 gives us a view of this. It says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit out of his kingdom, all those stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. 1 John tells us that sin is lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A greater punishment than a physical death is this eternal death of weeping and gnashing of teeth. To those who trample underfoot the Son of God. To trample underfoot means this, to fail to consider or care about something with the result that it is destroyed. Remember, point number three. Remember for endurance. Verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you yourselves have a better possession and a lasting one. Remember for endurance. The writer of Hebrews wants us to remember our suffering to endure. And remember the sufferings of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It wants us to remember shared tribulations with each other. It wants us to have sympathy to those in this body and to those who are prisoners. It wants us to remember to joyfully accept the plundering of our property. It wants us to remember that you have a better and lasting possession. Verse 25 would make it clear that it wants us to remember to gather together and encourage one another. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Therefore, remember for endurance, and therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Have faith, which Christ, through His Spirit, which He has given you, have faith. And do not shrink back from destruction, as it says in verse 37 or 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Do not shrink back to destruction and be an adversary of God, but let him pleasure in us having faith in the promise that Christ has won. So in conclusion, there are three possible groups of people here this morning. Three possible groups. The first group are those who have not heard the good news of the gospel and do not have the knowledge of the truth. To you I give the gospel of Christ, that the Son of God has died for you. He really lived as a man in the flesh, lived a perfect life. He really died on a cross. He really was buried for 3 days. He really was raised from the dead. He really did appear to the disciples and other witnesses and ascended into heaven. He really did eat fish with them. And he really does sit at the right hand of God interceding for us today. Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but joyfully accept the gift that God has given you in Christ Jesus, his Son, in which there is eternal life. So if you're in group number one this morning and you hear what I just told you, you hear the gospel, it is not a suggestion, but the gospel is a command that demands a response. And therefore, being here this morning, you are now held more accountable than when you came in. There's a second group of people this morning in the warning. And the second group lie here. They are fighting sin, confessing sin, hating sin, and pursuing God, that He might be your delight and that He might change you by His uncommonness and holiness. You have a life that daily deals with sin, as Paul writes in Romans 7, 21 through 25. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see the different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second group, be encouraged to have endurance and do not forsake the gathering of Christ's people, that you may not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, but that day after day we could encourage one another to see Christ as lovely and beautiful. There are times that my wife has pointed me to the sunset and said, look how beautiful it is. We need this, or we will miss what God is doing around us and within us. A third group of people are those who are deliberately sinning. You love your sin, and though you are part of this church and enjoy the benefits of Christ that brings the benefits that Christ brings, like falling rain and tilling of your ground, but you bear no fruit and you will be burned up. You have counted the blood of Christ as common and not holy. You have trampled Christ underfoot so that you can enjoy your sin. But God says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay again. The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You treat your sin like a little kitten, and you play games with it until it grows so large that it devours you. You fail to consider or care about the blood-bought salvation of Christ, with the result that it is destroyed underneath your feet, and you crucify afresh Jesus Christ again. In the name of freedom and pleasure, and you are duped by the liar that you are saved and safe, and in reality, you are an enemy of God, you are his adversary. For if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries, the enemies of God. But the Lord is jealous for his glory. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He will receive glory from the destruction of his enemies and adversaries who see Christ as a means to their own end and pleasure. He will receive glory from your life by throwing you into a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or he will receive glory through the worship of those who see Christ as their end and their pleasure and their delight. By God's grace through his Spirit, I hope this changes how you worship, that you would be revived to see him not as common or every day or as a means, but to see him as beautiful and worthy of your praise and your life, worthy of your holiness, for you have been made holy and clean, worthy of the gathering together for encouragement to one another, to not lose heart and to endure to the end, that you may receive that which was promised. John Newton wrote a song that says, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which we build our shield and hiding place, our never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, our Savior, Shepherd, Friend, our Prophet, Priest, and King, our Lord, our life, our way, our end, accept the praise we bring. Weak is the effort of our heart and cold our warmest thought, but when we see thee as thou art, we'll praise thee as we ought." Let us lift one another up and say to one another, those who are sinning deliberately and those who are fighting sin and those who don't have the gospel, to look to one another in this visible body of believers and say to one another, "Look up. Look up. Look up from your work. Look up from your school. Look up from your children. Look up from your phone. Look up from your problems. Look up from your worries. Look up from your sin. Look up. how beautiful he is. Jude 1, 17 through 25, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers falling after their own ungodly lusts. There are ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Father, we are a people who don't look up. We're too busy gossiping and talking about our own problems. We're talking about work. We're talking about so many things, and we don't tell each other to look up to you. When somebody has a problem, we want to fix it. We want to give good advice. We want to give them counseling. We want to send them to a counselor. We give them worldly advice. You need to do for you. And Father, we need to tell people just to look up. See how beautiful you are, that when we have a right view of you, we will praise you. It will change our worship on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday, at our home with our children, in our car. It would change how we think of you, that we wouldn't see you as common and mundane, that you wouldn't be every day, that when we take the juice of Christ, that your blood is holy blood. That we would see you for what you are, that we wouldn't make you into something you're not, for our own means, for our own pleasure. Oh God, would you do something with your word this morning? Would you save those out of the fire that are perishing? For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. In Christ's name.